Dad one day just taxied and pulled into a gas station in the hills of Tennessee. And he got out of his car wearing a big old 10-gallon hat, and he had some real fancy cowboy boots on, and he was sporting big old diamond rings on both his hands, and he had a big old king-size cigar in his mouth that he was puffing on. And he's made his way on over to the station door, and as he was opening up the door, he looked back at the attendant and said, "Fill her up, son." And he walked on inside the station, and he was walking all cocky, full of pride, and he looked across the way and saw this Tennessee farmer sitting on a crate against the wall. Well, he looked at the farmer and he said, "You from around here?" And the farmer said, "Yeah, I sure am. That's my place right across the road." Well, the Texan looked at him and said, "Have you got a lot of land?" And the farmer said, "Well, I got about 80 acres, give or take an acre." And that old Texan, he laughed. He said, "Man, you think that's something?" He said, "Hey, son, listen to this." He said, "Back in Texas where my land is," he said, "I get up in the morning and I get in my car and I drive in a straight line all the way till noon, and I haven't even covered half of my land. What do you think about that?" And that old farmer, without missing a beat, looked at him and said, "Yeah, I know what you mean. I used to have a car like that myself." Well, that's kind of cute. Doesn't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning. I think we can all say that Texan was walking with a little bit of embarrassment and failure that moment, all because he was thinking a little bit more of himself than he ought. Amen? And you know what? So it is for you and I. It seems like in the world, you've seen it. Anytime you find somebody who's walking around with thinking more of themselves than they ought, without fail, it doesn't take too long before they got embarrassment in their life and a little failure enters in. And you know what? The flip side of the coin is just as real. For people who think too poorly of themselves and don't think high enough about themselves, they walk in failure as well. And you know, that's especially true when it comes to our walk with Jesus. The Bible's pretty clear. You walk thinking more of yourself than you ought. You walk around with pride. You can certainly expect that failure's just around the corner. Amen? But you know what? I think we also know that if we don't think of ourselves rightly, if we don't rightly embrace who we are in Christ and think too poorly of ourselves, we'll never walk in the victory Jesus died to give, and failure once again will be the rule of the day. And since that's so, the question I'd like for us to ask this morning is simply this: how is it I need to really be seeing myself in Jesus? How is it I'm really positioned with Him? How am I right now as a follower of Christ seen by God, and how should that be affecting my life? Well, to answer those questions, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 is, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that deals with those questions. A passage of Scripture that's going to show each one of us the exalted position of true kingdom people. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible word, starting in verse 1. Verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, and indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Friends, this morning as we move through this passage of Scripture, we're going to see a truth unfold in this passage that's kind of redundant, but I think this statement I'm about to make, this thesis statement, needs to really resonate in our heart. And that statement is this: kingdom people are an exalted people who have been called to live an exalted life for the glory of God. Listen to that very carefully again. Kingdom people are, not going to be, are an exalted people and have been called to live an exalted life for the glory of God. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage. But more importantly, let's see if we can't find out why it is we're called an exalted people and what it means to live an exalted life for His glory today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for Your word and the truth that it contains. We're grateful for the faithful instruction You give us every week, and especially this passage we have before us this morning, that not only reveals to us positionally who we are in Christ, but how we should be practically living each day for Your glory. God, if we would just embrace what these 10 verses say, we would leave this place walking in victory, high-stepping, because of the exalted position we have in Christ. And yet, Hal, I'm reminded I'm a fallible man who can mess all this up. And so I pray again this morning You would just remove me from the picture, that You would take control of my lips and tongue, fill with Your spirit, fill my mind with Your thoughts, and speak Your truth through me. Please, oh God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away. But may I only proclaim the truth that's in the passage set before us this morning, a truth that'll set captives free. And I pray that happens. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe are struggling in their walk, maybe aren't really living an exalted life for Your glory simply because they're not rightly understanding their exalted position in Christ. God, I pray today You would open their eyes and let them see who they really are in Jesus, and in that they would come back to walking in the victory He died to give. But Father, I especially pray for those that are here today that are walking in failure and not experiencing that triumphant life simply because they have been practicing religion instead of surrendering to a living relationship in Jesus. And they think they're okay, God. And I pray today that You would just open their eyes and let them see where they stand before You. Let them see Jesus for who He really is and their desperate need of Him. And then through the grace and faith You give, I pray today they bow the knee of their heart to Him as sovereign Lord and Savior, and that today would be the day of their salvation. Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, You would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction You've intended us to have, and that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, this morning we're continuing on in our sermon series titled Your Life in Christ. As you know, it's that series that's coming from the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus. And if you remember in chapter 1 at the beginning of this letter, in verses 1 through 14, we saw that Paul basically broke out in this big praise to God. He was just having this big worship moment. And why? Because verse 3 tells us we have in Christ been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then Paul goes to explain how it is we've been blessed. Do you remember what that was? We're blessed because of God the Father's sovereign working in our lives. That is that God chose us for salvation. He has accepted us in Christ and He has adopted us as His children. Now we're pretty blessed because of God's sovereign working in that way. Wouldn't you agree? Amen? Come on, say something. I'm going to have to go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Now. So listen, we're blessed because of that. But then remember, secondly, we saw that we were blessed because of God the Son's sacrifice for us. And what did His sacrifice do for us? For all of us who are in Him, His sacrifice redeems us from the pit of hell. It redeems us from the kingdom of darkness and places us into His marvelous kingdom of light. And that also our sins are forgiven. All past, present, and future sins are forgiven because of His sacrifice for us. We are those who have been enlightened because of our relationship with Him. God has given us revelation. He's revealing things to us. We see the secrets and the mysteries of the gospel. We have the book of Revelation, and God's revealing things to us. But we've also been enriched in that we are joint heirs with Christ. And I think because of that, we could all say that we're blessed. Amen? A little louder. I'm going to go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. That's your second warning. And then we saw thirdly that we're blessed because of what? God the Holy Spirit's indwelling. That because of His indwelling, He affirms that we are His. He's the down payment that is the security for us, that we're His, and that all the things that God has promised us, we know will be true because of the Holy Spirit in us. He is that, if you will, engagement ring, that it will all be brought to completion. And because of that, we're really blessed. Amen? Amen. All right, now y'all got it going on. And then if you remember in verses 15 through 23, we saw last week that Paul really just kind of prayed that the eyes of their heart, and because it's been recorded for you and I, that the eyes of our hearts would really be open so that we would see how blessed we really are. And do you remember Paul's reason in doing that? He knows something that you and I know that's in the Bible, that's a truth that we know. And what is that? As a man thinketh in his heart, what? So is he. And so if you have stinking thinking about who you are in Christ, what's going to happen? Your activity is going to be stinky. And if you don't rightly understand your position in Christ, who you are in Christ, how blessed you are because of Christ, you won't never walk in the fullness of the victory Jesus died to give you. And remember, Paul, when he gets over here to chapter 4, we're going to see, he starts putting the rubber to the road. But before he can put all this rubber to the road, he's spending all this time trying to get them and you and I, the reader, to understand exactly who we are in Christ, so that stuff begins to flow with a whole lot greater ease. Are you with me? And Paul doesn't give up on explaining who we are this morning. In fact, in the passage of Scripture set before us this morning, he wants them and you and I to see the exalted position we have in Christ. Can I say that again? If you're in Christ today, you really are an exalted person. And this morning, this passage is going to show us very clearly just how exalted you are. But before we can get to seeing how exalted we are, Paul does something very masterfully here, and I know it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that is he reminds us of who we were before Christ. See, if you're ever going to really see just who you are in Christ, you need to get a fresh reminder of what our life was like, the life you had before Christ. And what was that? Well, look back at verse 1. Notice again what Paul says here. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And that's a wonderful way to start off a sermon. And you were dead. You're dead. You were dead. But listen, folks, apart from Christ, before Christ, every one of us, that's who we were. You were dead. And I want to be specific here. The dead he's talking about here isn't a physical dead. Spiritually dead. But I do want to talk about physically dead because what we see in physical death really mirrors what we experience in spiritual death. What do I mean? Don't think I'm trying to be insensitive here. I'm not. Believe me, as your pastor, many years of seeing your loved ones, whom I fell in love with as well, to go home and be with the Lord, that pain and hurt is just as real for me. But think about it. If there was a casket set here right now and a body in it, and if somebody came by like many loved ones do at a funeral and stroked the hand and speak kind words, loving words to the one that's laying there, maybe even kiss them and lift them up and hug them, I can tell you in all my years I've noticed something. Even though people do that, the one who's laying in the casket never responds to any of that affection. You want to know why? There's a very real reality that's taking place at that moment. Not only we who are living are we feeling the pain and the hurt, but they are dead. And they cannot sense who's around because really they're not there, but they cannot sense who's there, can't feel the touch, can't hear the voice, can't sense anything from the living because death cuts one off from the living. And you want to know what? That's exactly what Paul's getting to here when he says you were dead spiritually. You were cut off from the living, the true and living God. You weren't sensing him. You weren't feeling him. You weren't responding to him. Why? Because you were dead. And might I just say, if you have not trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior and truly been born again, that's who you are still today. Dead. And notice what has caused this deadness. Notice what Paul says here again in verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. Two key words that Paul uses there. The first is trespasses. Now, nobody in here is, you know, uneducated. We all know what it means to trespass, but I want to bring it to the table because it speaks something very clear to us that we need to see. And what is a trespass? It means you've crossed a boundary and gone into some place, some area that is forbidden. Have you ever watched one of those cop shows on TV? You know, we don't really get those channels, but every now and then Dish gives you a free channel, and all of a sudden I say, oh, look, here's Cops, Bad Boys, Bad Boys. So, you know, I might watch it for a moment, and I don't watch it for too long because it seems like everything's the same thing. Somebody's drunk or unruly at somebody's house, beating somebody up or something, and so the police come, and you know, somebody's unruly, and the homeowner or landowner says, I don't want them on my property anymore, so the police escorts them off, and they tell them, now listen, if you go back on this land, we got to come back and catch you on here. What are we going to do? We're going to arrest you for trespassing. So the police leave, and lo and behold, 30 minutes later, they're coming back to the scene. And what happened? Dude crossed the boundary, went into forbidden area, and he's been arrested. That's trespassing. Folks, that's exactly what Paul says you and I have been doing in our dead state and what's brought about our dead state. We were born with a sin nature, and because of that, we just by nature trespass the laws God has written on your heart. Before Christ, that's who every single one of us were. And even after Christ, we still find ourselves doing that. The only problem is before Christ, we couldn't even help ourselves. You know, those laws that God writ on your heart. Don't lie, don't steal, honor your mother and father. Don't commit adultery, don't murder. Love the Lord your God. You know, all those commands, they're on your heart from birth. And Paul's saying we've trespassed now. You see, before Christ, this is exactly who you were. You were just a bunch of trespassers trespassing against God's commands. And not only were we dead in our trespasses, but he says sins. And the word sins here, it means to miss the mark. It means none of us have, before Christ, and even after Christ for that matter, really lived up to God's standard of perfection. You do realize that's what it's at play. God is a God of perfection. The Bible says, be you perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. You want a standard to measure how well you're doing. Measure it against perfect. And I think any of us in here this morning would have to say we don't do anything perfectly. And in case you think you are, just, husband, turn to your wife and ask her, have I been a husband that God has called me to be all the time? Wives, look at your husbands and ask, have I been the wife that you've asked me to be, that God's called me to be all the time? And don't you dare ask her that. Just say, yes, honey, you got it going on, baby. But think about it. None of us have been the son and daughter that we should be perfectly all the time. Or how about this? None of us have perfectly loved the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. So we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And because we were dead, cut off from God, notice it brings about a second thing that's easy to play in our lives, and that is we were deceived. Because we were dead, we were easy to be deceived. What do I mean? Look again at verse 1 and verse 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Who's the prince of the power of the air? Satan. And what's the course of this world? It's this world system and all of its philosophies. You know, that world system that says, look out for me, myself, and I. It's all about you. You know, it's that old Burger King commercial. You know, I love that thing. Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce, special orders, don't upset us. Have it your way at Burger King. You know, it's that mentality. It's just look out for me, myself, and I. And indulge myself. It's all about me. It's that world philosophy that says all religions are good because in the end they're just going to lead to God anyhow because they're serious in what they're doing. It's that world philosophy that says you can live however you want to. As long as you go to church occasionally, put a little something in an offering plate, and you know, maybe serve on a committee from time to time. Go down the aisle and get your name on the church roll. Get baptized, and you're okay. It's good to go. You can live how you want to. just pray this prayer and all things are good. Are you beginning to feel me? See, it's that world system, the world philosophy that's fueled and directed by Satan. And notice what Paul says concerning that again. That is now working in the sons of disobedience. What does that mean? It means you either have one master or the other. You either in obedience have obeyed God's call and command in the gospel and surrendered your heart to Christ, or you're walking in disobedience and Satan is your puppet master. That's pretty tough to hear, isn't it? And you want to know what? That's exactly who every single one of us were before Christ. You were dead. You were deceived. And you walked with great depravity because of your deadness and deception. Why do I say that? Look at verse 3. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Because of our deadness, because of our deception, we just followed after whatever our mind fancied to do. If our mind desired it, we just ran after it. If our flesh yearned for it, we just ran after it. If we wanted to overeat, it was no problem to overeat. Get drunk, no problem to get drunk. Have illicit sex, no problem. All the things and pleasures of the flesh, it was all ours. If our mind ran after it, just run for it. And we couldn't stop ourselves from doing it. I know some of you think you're pretty good and say, well, I didn't do some of those things. If we were all to be honest and pull back the curtains of our lives, we would probably all say there's a lot of stuff in there I don't want anybody to see. See, you're not going to fool me. You can put on a good show, but I can tell you, apart from Christ, you will walk in depravity. Our human nature runs that way. That fallen nature goes. And because we were dead, because we were deceived, and because of that, we were walking in such depravity. Notice we were only a people who were doomed to be damned. Why do I say that? Look again at verse 3. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Before Christ, that's exactly who you and I were. Objects destined for God's wrath. Because of our deadness and our deception, and our depravity, we were doomed. Even in the face of the consequences of the destructive things we did, we couldn't even help ourselves and would run headlong right back into the same failures. You know, when I thought about that, I thought about how I never got a better picture or understanding of that. Then when I worked for Outreach for Christ and was doing the prison revivals and was preaching each month in Indian Creek Prison, I told the church down at New Friendship, I said, nothing against them and nothing against Farnham. But believe me, I love our worship. I love the worship they had down there this morning. It's all good. But I can tell you, that church that they had in that prison, with their worship and everything that they did, I have never been in a church outside that church that even touched the hem of the garment of the worship and sincerity they had before the Lord. And just remember, I was the dude that only came to preach. It was run by inmates. And I'll never forget that every time I was there, they were always reminding each other, and whoever was getting up leading the worship and stuff, they were always reminding, now guys, make sure your walk's solid with the Lord. And I asked the guy why, and he said, well, because we are a step down prison. In other words, the next step out is out into the public, probation, or their time has been served. And he said, we tell guys this because we got a horrible thing that takes place here. And he said, that is, for people who are in the Lord, there's about a 95% chance they're not coming back. But for guys who aren't in the Lord, most prisons, and it may even, the statistics may even be worse, there's like an 85% return rate within the first 6 months to a year. Guys who, think about that, have done a crime, stood before a judge, been sentenced and served time, 5, 7, 10 years, and they get out. And within 6 months, they go right back to the same dispensation and find themselves right back in prison again. You know what that's a picture of? The total depravity you and I were in apart from Christ and before Christ. That's total depravity. You know, there's a verse in Isaiah, I think, that describes who we were in Christ the best. Before Christ, who we were before Christ, is Isaiah 59:7. Their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, and devastation and destruction are in their highways. That was you and I before Christ. That's who you were, friend. That's you. And might I just say it again? If you truly haven't been born again, that's you still today. An object of God's wrath. So that's who we were before Christ. But now I want you to notice with me our life we have now in Christ. What is that? Look what verse 4 says. But God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. Now, it isn't real hard to understand what Paul says here, but if we're really going to grab a hold of the beauty of what Paul says here, we need to remember the context here. And what is that? Verses 1 through 3, what did Paul just show us? We were totally depraved and doomed. We were dead, headed for destruction, and there was absolutely nothing we could do for ourselves. Would you let that sink in? There was nothing you could do to turn yourself around. There was nothing you could do to save yourself. There was nothing you could do to bring yourself to life. You were dead. You had no hope. But then in verse 4, Paul says what? But God. You already feel it, don't you? But God. You know, I thought about this morning. You know, if you have any difficulty in your life, some strain, maybe your marriage isn't going the way it should go. Maybe your family isn't working the way it should go. Maybe your job isn't working out the way it should go. Or people aren't treating you the way that they really should be treating you. And you're being mistreated. You know, I thought about this. You know, you wanted to answer this? You really want to change it around? All you got to do is bring it to God and get God in the middle of it, and a change is coming. As a side note, I think you really ought to take this from this. Because there was nothing you could do about your spiritual state, but Paul says, but God. And what about God? Look again what he says here. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his love with which he loved us. Now, keying on that word mercy, you all know the word mercy means to hold back from giving to somebody something they deserve. When it's in this context of God, it's him holding back his wrath, him holding back his judgment that we rightly deserve. You know, let me give you a verse I think that shows us God's mercy the best. Are you ready? Put it up there, brother. 2 Peter 3:9, you know it. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's God's mercy. That's God's mercy. When you leave here today and you say something to your wife that you shouldn't say and God doesn't wipe you out, that's God's mercy. When you say that word or take his name in vain and God doesn't wipe you out, that's God's mercy. When you willfully trespass his law and with great knowledge, with great iniquity, go in an area that you know you shouldn't go in and sin against him and God doesn't wipe you out, that's God's mercy.
He is a holy God. And the only reason he withholds even judgment today is so that people will come to repentance and be saved. With that in mind, look again what Paul says here. But God being rich, rich in mercy, not just kind of having some mercy, but being overflowing and abundant in mercy. That is your God, people. God being rich in mercy because of his great love. That word love is key. You know, it's the word agape, which means what? God doing for us, doing for another what is in their best interest, even though they don't deserve it. And notice what Paul says. God being rich, overflowing in mercy because of his love with which he loved us. He showered this on us. And what did God do? Verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, you were dead. You couldn't do nothing. But how did God display his love and mercy towards us? Watch this. Two things specifically done that needs to speak to your heart. And you're going to see just the exalted position you have in Christ. Don't miss this. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And the word grace is God. It's unmerited favor. God giving us what we don't deserve. But don't miss what he said here. Made us alive together with Christ. Don't misread that and say in Christ. While that's true, we're in Christ, Christ is in us. There's something deep that's being said there when he says he's made us alive together with Christ. Do you know what he's speaking about? You all know the Easter story, don't you? Jesus died on the cross. And he was laid in the tomb. What happened 3 days later? God raised him out of that grave, that tomb, victorious over sin and death. And to make us alive with Christ means that same resurrected power God has administered in your spiritual life and brought you to life alive and well, victorious over sin and death. That's who you are, brothers and sisters. That's what our God, who's rich in mercy, has done for you. And it doesn't even stop there. Look at what he says next. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Would you let that sink in? I know you're sitting here today, but if you're born again, do you want to know positionally where you are? You are with Christ at the right hand of the Father in a place of authority and privilege and honor. I don't know about you, but that's exalted to me. Very exalted. God has set me free from the penalty of sin and death. Victorious over. And I'm positionally seated with Christ at the right hand of God in an exalted position. I'm an exalted child of God. And the question we really need to ask at this moment is, why did God do this to a bunch of people who have done nothing but rebel against him and transgress his laws? Why? Look at verse 7 and don't ever forget it. You talk about being special? Watch this. So that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Why did he do it? So he could shower his grace on you now and for all eternity. So that he could be kind to you. But you let that sink in. While you were in your sins and you were dead, you were only an object of God's wrath. But when God's quickened you and saved you, now you are one who is an object of his unlimited grace. Are you grabbing that? You know, I think for all eternity, because it says here for the ages to come, and the ages to come is from the moment you get saved and for all eternity, he's going to be showering us with his grace. I think one of the big subjects for us is simply going to be, as we talk about and begin to realize God's grace for all eternity in our lives. I don't think we begin to even grab a hold of the hem of the garment of what it means to be walking in God's grace. And I know it's a big thing, and I'll tell you how I know it's a big thing. Because he's going to use you as his trophy to communicate to the heavenly realm that his sovereign grace is sufficient to save. And he'll have us on display as we are even now. You want to know how I know? Because when we get over to chapter 3, we're going to see these words. Although I am less than least of all of God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. You are God's trophy on display concerning his sovereign grace to Satan, to the demons, fallen angels, and to the angels who are in heaven. God takes great pride and privilege in putting you on display. I don't know about you. I think that slightly qualifies as being in an exalted position. Amen? He certainly doesn't say he's doing that with donkeys. Leave it right there. So we can see what our life that we had before Christ, our life we have now in Christ. Here's a real good question for you. Ready? Just exactly how does one get this life we have in Christ? I mean, after all, if it's an exalted position and God exalts us and we're now objects of his grace, is unimaginable, unfailing, unlimited grace, that would be a place to be, wouldn't it? I mean, wrath or grace, which one you want? So how do you get there? Well, you all know the verses. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You know them by heart, don't you? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so no one may boast. Now we know that, but don't miss that. Listen again to what Paul says. For by grace, that's God's unmerited favor, you have been saved. What does it mean to be saved? You've been saved from your demise. Of the deadness you were in, and the fact that you were headed headlong for God's eternal wrath. Salvation is not saving someone from Satan. Salvation is not saving someone from those who annoy you. Salvation is saving you from you. You are your own worst enemy. And you need to be saved. If you're ever going to walk in God's grace, you've got to be saved. And so Paul reminds us, for by grace, because remember, you were dead, so God had to do something for you that you didn't deserve. For by grace, you have been saved, what? Through faith. Now, we need to define faith, because if you don't, people get off in all kinds of areas. What does faith mean? So let me put a verse up there for you that I think will show us what faith is. It's Hebrews 11:1. It's coming from the New Living Translation. So you're going to say, wow, that reads a little funny. It's just for readability. But are you ready? What is faith? It is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. That's faith. And you want to know what? You were all born with the ability to exercise faith. And even before Christ, you walk with faith. You walk with faith every day. I asked the congregation over there in Burgess, and I'll ask you, how many of y'all going out to dinner at a restaurant after church today? None of them are either, Marty. So how many of y'all went out to dinner at a restaurant this past week, whether it was McDonald's or anything? How many of y'all ate? I'll tell you what, you exercised incredible faith because you don't know how they fixed your food. You don't even know what they fixed, but you ate it. That's faith. Every single one of you, other than, I had to drive away from Burgess. So I think every one of us, other than maybe Dave, today exercised faith coming to church. You jumped in your car, and by faith, you just believed that you were going to come down these backcountry roads and nothing was going to happen, and you were going to get here safely. You know, as I'm speaking, there's a lot of people in airports getting ready to get on airplanes, and by faith, they're going to believe that that plane is going to defy gravity for the next 6 hours and get them over to the West Coast. That's faith. You see, every one of us have this ability to exercise faith. And that's what Paul's trying to drive home, that for by grace you've been saved through faith. That means by faith, you've got to exercise faith in embracing God's grace that He will save you. Only notice something. This is not of yourselves. This is the gift of God. So the faith that you operate in to get saved isn't even your faith. It's the faith that God stimulates through you to get saved. You want to know how God does that in a lot of ways? Look around you right now. There might be somebody sitting here right now and they get around Christians and they see the difference in them and God begins to stimulate faith. We're sitting here and we're studying God's Word, and what does God's Word say? Faith comes by hearing, hearing what? The Word of God. God uses His Word. God uses you and I to begin to stimulate faith in others, so He begins to bring us to that place where we actually operate a saving faith, a trusting faith in His grace that's found in Christ. And that's the only way you can get saved. You don't think so? Let me remind you, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. See, it don't matter how many times you come to church, it ain't going to save you. It doesn't matter how many times you serve on a committee, it's not going to save you. I don't care how many times you come down this aisle and profess Christ and get your name on a church roll and go somewhere else and get your name on another church roll, that's not going to save you. You can jump in that baptistry 100 times over the next year, that's not going to save you. You can give everything you got in the offering plate, that's not going to save you. Your works cannot save you, and there's a reason why. Put it up there, brother. We are all infected and impure with sin. And when we proudly display our righteous deeds, we find that they are but filthy rags. All your righteousness, righteous deeds are but filthy rags in His sight. Why? Because you've already failed. He's a holy, perfect God. You who have sinned, what are you going to offer Him? You've already fallen short. Folks, we get saved by receiving God's gracious gift of salvation. Are we clear? You just got to receive it. You just got to embrace the testimony that God has given concerning you, that you are a sinner, dead in your sins, and that God is wanting to quicken you, bring you to life, and raise you up with Christ and save you. And the way that happens is by faith. You just take God at His word and embrace His grace, and salvation takes place. And so we see who we were before Christ, what our life is like now because of Christ, and how one gets this life we have in Christ. But then there's one more thing I want us to deal with very quickly, and I mean very quickly. It won't take but a second. But it seems like to me, we need to ask, what is the purpose for this life we now have in Christ? I mean, what is the purpose? I mean, if we were dead rebels against God, dead in our trespasses, objects of God's wrath, and yet He's taken the time to quicken us and to save us and to raise us up with Christ and give us this exalted position with Christ, and we're in Christ. And there's got to be a purpose, a reason for it, isn't there? I mean, well, there's got to be a purpose. And there is. Look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. See, you don't do good works to get saved, but if you're saved, good works should be taking place. But before I deal with the good works, I want to deal with that first line statement, for we are His workmanship. I don't take that statement lightly. In the Greek, it can literally read this way. Are you ready? We are His masterpiece. That's who you are. That God has actively been involved. He's a hands-on God in your life. He has woke you up. He's brought resurrected life into you. He's raised you out of your spiritual deadness and brought you to life. And He's placed you in a place of great authority, of exaltation. You're an exalted kingdom person. And God now has a hands-on purpose for your life. And what is that? That you would walk in the good works that He has prepared beforehand for you. Now, what are they? Well, your good works will probably be different from my good works because your giftings are different from mine. I'm convinced one of the good works that I was meant to walk in is what I just did this morning after seeing their response and how God moved and worked in that. I'm certain that was one of my good works to walk in. And who's orchestrating that? God. He's a hands-on God. And He's got good works for you that line up with the giftings that He has given you and the calling that He has placed on your life. But do you want to know what the real beauty of it all is and what the real calling of it is? These good works is that God is a hand-on God who's working in our lives, what? To conform us every day more and more to the image of Christ. So that we minister on this earth like Jesus did for His glory. Or if you want a passage or a couple of verses that I think really sum all of this up, it's this right here. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is the new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, all the new things have come. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Why did God go through all the trouble to save you and I and do that? There's the purpose. So that you and I would be a people here, kingdom people who have an exalted position in Christ, and every day we would be more and more conformed to looking like Christ and minister like Christ, so this lost, dying world will find Christ and find salvation in Christ, and we would do all of our ministry and live our lives all for His glory. I can say no more. That is the exalted position of kingdom people. God has chosen to save you and gave life to you and has gifted you and has empowered you and given you authority and has given you a place of exalted position in Christ. And God is working in you, conforming you more and more to the image of Christ so that you would be a testimony before a lost, dying world, before angels, before demons, before Satan, that God's a testimony for God that my sovereign grace is sufficient. Look at Him. You can see it. That's an exalted position. That's the exalted position of kingdom people. And my question I want to ask you today is simply this. Are you living up to that great place of honor God has given you in Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this passage. as she so beautifully penned through the pen of the Apostle Paul, it clearly reveals to us the high exalted place we have in Christ. Who we are all because of your sovereign working and choosing in our lives. God, you're an awesome, gracious God who has been tremendously kind to us. And you have showered and continue to shower us with your unlimited grace. And the only thing you ask us to do is to recognize our position in Christ and live it. God, we fall short way too far often. But I pray for those of us who have found even this past week in our lives that we haven't lived up to that calling and position we have in Christ. That we would confess those things and that failure before you and repent and embrace the truth about who we are in Christ and let that truth begin to mold and shape how we live every moment of every day. Father, I pray for that one that's here right now. And through all this, they realize they don't have that exalted position in their life. They don't have victory over sin. They're just like what we talked about at the beginning of the sermon. Those who can't control themselves, they just keep running back to the same dispensation, even though the consequences have been bitter. They just can't stop themselves or help themselves. God, would you help them to see that that might be revealing the very reality to them, that no matter what they have been professing, maybe they have never really surrendered to Christ. Father, what I ask for in this moment is that you would speak to each one of our hearts in the way they need to be spoken to, as only you can speak to them. And move us in the direction we need to be moved so that we leave this place right with you and living up to the exalted position of true kingdom people. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, our hymn of invitation is hymn 282. Living for Jesus, best plan, you're turning in your hymnal, but let me ask you something. Be honest with yourself. This past week, you've already been jogging through your mind how you've lived out this past week. Did you live it out as an exalted kingdom person? Or did you live it out more like Satan as your puppet master? It was only one of the two. And if it wasn't an exalted kingdom person, then you've got some business to do with God. And if that's a continual thing, it might mean you really need to get real with God about what you're claiming to be salvation. This invitation's for you. Guys, there's no shame in coming to the altar and bowing your heart before God and just doing business with Him. Certainly you can do it there in the pew. But I can tell you what, if God's spoken to your heart, if you've seen some failure, you see something you need to deal with, you know you're not living up to that what God has called you to be in Christ, the last thing you want to do is just pick up the hymnal and sing like nothing's going on and then walk out them doors. Because if you do, mark my word, it'll only get worse. Nip it in the bud now. And experience God's unlimited grace in your life. Walk in His kindness. As we stand and sing, however God leads, will you come?